Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, I'm Pastor John, and I'm the campus pastor here at our North Braddock campus of Bridge City Church. And the reason why I emphasize that reality is because we are one church that meets in four different locations, and right now, all around the city of Pittsburgh, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, Bridge City family members meeting together in White Oak, in Murraysville, and in Brighton Heights. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share some time with you this Sunday morning. Before we dive into our message today, I'm very excited about this. We're in part two of a series that is entitled, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And before we get into that, I just want to take a moment to maybe add some context or understanding to what just happened. Because some of you might have been like, wow, what was that? Well, we were worshiping God. We were bombarding heaven with praise. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And you might be like, well, I thought God inhabits heaven. And that's why a worship service can feel like heaven at times, because God is enthroned in the praises of his people. And because, as we heard, he is a father. He's not just a king. He's not just some austere deity waiting to rough you up for stepping out of line. He is a father who loves, who cares, who provides for. And so God responded to our praise to him by having something to say to us. And that might seem odd for some people, but the reality of it is, God speaks. Everything exists because God opened his mouth. Now, God doesn't have a body or a mouth per se. He is spirit. But God speaks. He communicates, and he longs to communicate with each and every person on planet Earth. But the reality of it is, sometimes it's easier to hear him when we're in a setting where he feels nearer, like this. And so God spoke to us. He prompted Pastor Tom to come up and share a very prominent and powerful encouragement. And how many of you know that sometimes we need that in our lives? Because faithfulness always hits different on the other side of the breakthrough. It always hits a little bit different when we see what we've been leaving for. But when we're in the in-between, we have to be encouraged to do one of two things. The first thing we have to be encouraged for is to be reminded to trust God, that he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He is faithful. He is consistent. He is trustworthy. And even if we don't see what God has promised us, we can take it to the bank, right? How many of you cash checks, right? That check is a piece of paper that's worth nothing, but it's a trust. It's exchanged for something, and you take that worthless piece of paper because it's not about the piece of paper, it's what the piece of paper communicates. And God's promises are like a check that you can take to the bank. And sometimes we're just waiting for the funds to clear. So just like we're waiting for God to come through, the first thing we have to do is we have to see prophetically and allow all of the distractions and all of the things, our circumstances, right, that want to tell us otherwise, God's not going to come through, this isn't going to work out, it never worked out, this, that, and the third. You have to see prophetically to say, I don't care what's going on around me, I'm going to trust God. The other way that we respond in the in-between, and judging by the response, there's a lot of folks in the in-between. And I'd be surprised if those were all of the folks that are in the in-between. And you just might not have felt led to come up. Well, I want you to hear this. If you can't prophetically see what he's about to do because you're struggling in that area, then here's the other thing that you can do. You can think back on all the other things that he did do. Eric, our worship leader, opened us up by reminding us a very simple truth. He woke us up this morning, didn't he? There's breath in our lungs, and he put it there. And if you take a moment and you think, not of all of the places where you messed up or you think you missed God or you think God missed you, but you think about, man, God had me here. God had me there. Wow, God really came through there. Then you'll be able to have the faith to believe God for what he's promised but hasn't given to you yet. And so I'm glad that you were here for that this morning. If nothing else, if you get nothing else out of today, you got what you came for today. And so I'm going to do my very best to follow on the heels of that with part two of this sermon series, which really we're talking about love. And we're walking through the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're talking about this idea, this concept of love. And you know what? It's Valentine's season. Now, some of you guys have mortal fear in your eyes because, look, I just did you a favor. See, this is what happens when they put the Super Bowl before Valentine's Day. So look at me. Don't panic. God's got you, meaning he has a place for you in heaven if you do not properly respond to your significant other and she kills you. He's got you. He will not give you a gift. You have to do that. But nevertheless, it's love season. Love is in the air. And so we've been diving into this reality, this understanding of biblical love. Because if you asked 100 people in this room what love is, you'd probably get 80 different responses. Because love is a subjective thing, because you know it when you see it, but you really can't define it. And because our culture has gone so many different ways and departed into this place where I am the sole determiner of what things mean, now love can mean whatever we want it to mean. And so what we've been endeavoring to do through this series is to bring us back to the originator of love so that we can understand what love is, so that we can also know what love is not, so that we can show love, and so that we can receive love and not receive something masquerading as a counterfeit facsimile of what real love is. And so I want to start with a statement here, and then I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then we're going to dive into our core text in 1 Corinthians 13. But God defines love. That's the premise that we're operating from. God defines love. Because 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and verse 16 tell us that God is love. So he gets to define it. But it's our love for one another that reveals God to people who don't know him. And that's why it's important for those of us who have professed faith in Jesus, are followers of God, are saved, born again, sons and daughters, whatever nomenclature you want to use to describe the transformation that you happened when you received Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, you crossed the bridge from death to life, whatever you want to call it, when that happened to us, we now have not just a responsibility, but an opportunity. We're empowered to show love, not just to the world around us, but specifically to one another, so that the world can see what love is. Because people can't see God, but they can see our love, and that can start giving them glimpses to God. Because look at what 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So as we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Jesus, the love of God is not just manifest so that we can experience it, but it's manifest in a way that it's demonstrated so that people who can't see God or don't know God or may not trust God can see the love that we have for each other and be like, man, that's something I like. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, just a little further down in that chapter there, we love each other because he, God, first loved us. So I told you, like God's not asking us to do something that he doesn't empower us to do. But the flip side is true. We can't truly love without the love of God. And you say, well, wait a second. I'm not necessarily a follower of Jesus, and I want to challenge that statement. And again, I want to bring it back because last week we saw how in the Bible, the New Testament, which is written in Koine Greek, there's four different words, Greek words, that are translated into the single English word love, and each one has a different meaning. And so there's eros, which is like erotic, passionate, purely physical kind of love. You could call it lust, per se, sensual love. There's storge, which is family love. I love my family. I love my kids. I'm going to provide for them, this, that, and a third. There's phileia, which is brotherly love. That's like I have love for another person. I have a bond there. But then there's a word, and this is a purely God word. The word agape, which in all of ancient literature, the only place it ever appears, except for one time, is in the Bible. And this is the love that 1 John 4:8 and 16 says that God is. So it's a distinctly Christian, and this is a choice love, not by chance, but by choice. It's not something that just happens to me because I get Twitter pated because my wife looks real good in them jeans. And she does, and it happens. But it's a choice. I choose her, and I choose to sacrifice myself, to give of myself, to give myself up for her. See, that's where we transition from erotic love to true godly agape love. Because erotic love is all about what I can get from you, how you can make me feel. Godly agape love is about how can I make the other person the best they can be. It's self-denial for the sake of another. It gives without demanding, and it gives even when rejected. And you know why this is a distinctly godly love? Because this is the love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. We all know John 3:16, or maybe you don't, but for God so loved the world, he loved the world, past tense, the love was there before we got it figured out. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whomsoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's another passage in Romans 5:8 that qualifies that statement by saying this. God demonstrates, because here's the thing. Agape is the noun form. It's the concept, the entity, the thing of love, or should I say the person of love, because remember, English grammar, nouns are people, places, or things. So agape love is a person, Jesus Christ. It's a place and it's a thing. But there is the verb form agapeo, but God demonstrates because love is a thing that demonstrates. It acts. It's not a feeling, it's an action. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's right. If you're someone in here who hasn't received God's free gift of grace and love through Jesus Christ by surrendering your life to him, God still loves you and still died for you. And if I can say this and not sound too crass or offensive, you'll look real stupid at the end of time by rejecting that free gift. Because God does not send anybody to hell. That's what a lot of people say. If God is loving, how could he send people to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. Persons, people go to hell because they reject God's love. So it's not God that sends someone to hell, it's that person. Matter of fact, I heard a very famous speaker who got his start as a pastor, John Maxwell, say it this way in a service that I was at. You literally have to step over the dead body of God to go to hell. Because Jesus died and then rose again for your sins. And so this love, this agape, is something that is distinctly Christian. And that's the bold statement that I'm going to stick with. And you can challenge that, but nevertheless, 1 John 4 says, if someone says, because remember, it's our love for one another. That's what we're talking about through the series. Our love for other believers. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. That's where it starts. We got to get it right in the house, right? Have you ever known somebody that wants to tell you how to run your household, but their household is a mess? That's what Christians have been for the last 2,000 odd years. Or at least in America for the last 200. See, we got to get it right in the house. So we have to love our other believers. Why? Not just so that we can then go and say, well, I got it fixed up in here. I can come and tell you how to love. No, but by us loving one another, people will supernaturally see God in that. It's our love for one another that reveals God. They will know we are Christians by our love. And that's why Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35 says this. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love is not a suggestion. And yes, Jesus is the friend that sticks closer to the brother. Yes, God is our Father, but he is also King and ruler. And when the ruler gives a command, you best to listen and do it. He says, I give you a new commandment. Love each other. See, this is why a lot of people in Jesus' day struggled to truly receive Jesus face to face. Like they could actually see Jesus. Because it was easier for them to keep the 613 rules in the Mosaic Law than to give up their lives and deny themselves and love someone else. And I pray and I hope that we as believers never end up like that. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Now that might sound cute, but that's a high expectation. Because again, how did Jesus love? He gave his life up. He laid his rights up. Even before he laid his life down, Jesus laid his glory down. You remember the Christmas series if you were here? Jesus got a call from some ratchety fool that had been rejecting him, a guy by the name of John Schaefer. Jesus got a call from some ratchety fool that did the opposite of everything he told him to do, flipped him the middle finger up to heaven so many times in his life, took his name in vain, said all kind of slanderous things about him. And when my life broke down in the middle of the night, in the darkness, in the below zero temperatures, Jesus got up out of the warmth and glory of heaven and he came and he rescued me. And he did it for you. See, when we love each other, we got to love like Jesus did. Because as verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Maybe that's why people struggle to want Jesus, is because it's his Christians they're not a fan of. Because we can tell them, you can talk about it or you can be about it. My hope and my prayer is that we would be about it. But we also see in this day and age that in an effort to make God palatable, I mean sweet to the taste, not offensive, because Jesus never offended anybody except all the time. But in an effort to make God palatable or to make things that God does not appreciate or approve of, in an effort to make those things acceptable or affirmable, people have taken the scripture that says God is love and unwittingly created an environment where love is God. Love does not define God. God defines love. So today we're going to dive into what it actually looks like, what love looks like. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at three verses of scripture, but if I'm going to be honest with you this morning, these three verses could be the series, and it could be longer than 3 weeks. I'm going to do my best to hit on a couple of points so that we're not here all day, because I know you got to go get your wings and pizza ready. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version this morning. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the first part of verse 8, which we're going to read next week, says love never fails. And so while most of us have probably heard that more often in weddings than at a church service or at a teaching moment like this, we hear that and we think of all these sweet things, and this has become one of the most misinterpreted or misunderstood or, to be honest, misapplied passages of Scripture in the Bible. And so I want to take a few moments and just unpack what some of these things are. Not all of them, there's a lot there, but there's some that I think bear explanation so that we have an understanding of what love is, so that we can A, do it, or B, know when we're not doing it and need to get better. And the first one is this: love is patient. I want you to catch this. The word for love in that verse is the noun, and the words, the descriptors, are not adjectives. They're actually verbs in the Greek. So it would be better translated, love patiences is. But since that doesn't make sense in English, we say love is patient. So this word patient, it's the Greek word makrothymio. Makrothymio, and it literally means macro, large, tempered. Means big tempered. Now, this is not saying you have a big temper, because I have one. And if having a big temper was love, I'd be the most loving dude on planet Earth. Let me just be honest. But it literally means to have a large capacity for foolishness. It means having such a big capacity in your temper that you would never be able to fill it up if it were a vat, or find the end of it if it was a map. That you have a large temper. See, patience isn't just waiting a long time or waiting in line or keeping your cool in the moment. Patience is having a large capacity before getting upset or losing your temper. It's a macro temper. Some might say it's a long leash instead of a short fuse. Now, people will say, and you've probably heard this, well, Pastor, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. But you know what Jesus says? Give them a mile and turn the meter off. No charge for this ride. That's the patience that agape is. That's what Jesus is longing and looking for from you. So if you came in here today and thought you had love down pat and thought you had this figured out, you haven't even made it through the first description of love, and I know you ain't there. Because I guarantee you this, if it hasn't happened already, stick around long enough and you will lose your patience with me. Guaranteed. See, patience is opening yourself up, listen to this, to the likelihood that people may never change. But you still apply godly love in a way that should make it impossible for them to stay the same. Oh, you just took it there, Pastor. I wanted to set it and forget it. But now you're telling me to open myself up in a way that they may never change? Yep. Now, their unwillingness to change will influence the degrees of influence and boundaries that you should put in their life, because that's loving, and we'll see that here in a minute. But the reality of it is, Jesus wants us to love with a love that is so loving that while we wait, they'll eventually get it. Because guess what? That's what he did. And for those of you that may be in this room right now that do not have a relationship with Jesus, he is still directing and injecting his love towards you the same way he's directing it towards me, and I'm his favorite. See, the large temper of patience in our love provides the space and time that is necessary for people to develop. And that's a qualifying word there. Because there should be some signs of growth as you're loving someone. But even Jesus, in Luke 14, I believe it is, and in Matthew 5, he talks about not throwing your pearls to pigs or your treasure to swine, because eventually they trample them and turn on you. That just means you got to step a little bit back from the pigs and be smart enough to not give them valuable things. Don't let them into that part of your life anymore. But that doesn't mean that you stop loving them. In Luke 14, he tells a parable about a tree that's not bearing any fruit. And the owner of the vineyard, because he needs every square inch of that vineyard to produce fruit, he can't waste any ground on a tree that doesn't bear anything. He can't waste time or resources or emotions on something that bears no fruit. So he comes to the vineyard, and the guy that oversees it and runs the vineyard says, wait. Because he's like, I want that thing chopped down. I want a gun. He said, give me one more year, and I'm going to dig it and dung it. I'm going to dig around it, and I'm going to fertilize it. And if it doesn't produce fruit then cut it down. See, there are times when Jesus says, there's moments when you got to cut that thing off, but he never says you get to stop loving. Because love is patient. Another one of these descriptors that I like a lot is this idea of love not being boastful or proud. Now, I love not envying, because like, what does that mean? Well, it means to desire, and it's actually funny because Paul uses that word there for envy in 1 Corinthians 12:31. And in 1 Corinthians 14, in two verses there, where he's encouraging them to envy, to desire greater gifts. And so it's not about not wanting something, but remember, last week we said the gifts were given to the betterment of other people in the body of Christ, not for you. So this is not a selfish envying. This is an envying of wanting to make other people better. And that's why Paul, in other letters, he talks about, man, I deeply envy for your growth. Because it's not about me, it's about you. That's what love. Love is always about the other person. But this idea of being boastful and proud, it literally means it does not exalt itself or flaunt itself. It does not make much of itself, it makes much of the other person. See, and that's one of the dangers, I think, of social media. Because social media secretly is geared to make you the biggest star in the show. And I'm not against social media. I'm on social media. I rather enjoy social media. But I understand that if I'm not careful, my social media accounts can be about, look how good I am, or how funny I am, or how slick I am, or how clever I am, or how rich I am, or how great I am, or how good looking I am. But to truly be someone who is loving, it's never about you. It's about the other person. It's about big upping the other person. And one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is when we have days where we get to honor leaders, because this doesn't happen because of me. This happens because of so many people that are sitting in this room right now. And I want to give my life to the cause of love by big upping them and saying, man, how awesome they are. That's what love is. It's not flaunting you, it's flaunting the other person. Man, I got to introduce you to this great person. It's not boastful or proud. And so this Valentine's Day, I want to ask you, are you getting your special someone nice stuff because of how it will make you look to them, or because of how they already look to you? Love lavishes on others in an attempt to exalt them and not ourselves. It's not rude. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? It's actually better translated, because sometimes, look, rudeness is always subjective. My experience, rudeness is subjective. Because there's some very nice people that other people that I know might think are rude and mean and all this other stuff. There's a lot of people that think I'm rude. They're probably right, but love is patient. See, if you read this wrong, you'll think that they're paradoxical, right? Well, I don't want to be around that person. That person's rude. They're not loving. But are you? Are you patient with them? Ha ha, got you. But this idea of rude, the word actually appears only one other time in the New Testament, and just a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians, in the 7th chapter, the 36th verse, where it talks about how young men should not push themselves upon young ladies. So it's really not just being rude, it's about not forcing yourself on others or being pushy with them. Love doesn't do that. It does not insist on its own way. Oh, I could preach a conference on this. Because that's what love is in 2023 American society. You don't believe me? All of these non-Christian tribes that are demanding Christians and everyone else love them, they want it their way. See, love doesn't insist on its own way. It does not look to get what it wants. Well, you know, if he was just nicer to me, he might get a little bit more snuggle time. He might get that steak instead of them steak ums. That ain't love. That's selfish manipulation. And that has been masquerading as love for as long as I've been alive. See, because remember, this is God's definition of love. And it's not about you getting your own way. And it's not about giving the other person their own way. It's about how can I make that person better? Because sometimes the other person's way is a way to hell. And it's not loving to love them. How about this? This is my favorite one. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. See, this is where people who have a non-biblical worldview, who allow their worldview to define love for them, the same way I allow my worldview to define love for me. But it's them who want to enter into my worldview and make the demand on my worldview and say that my worldview, which they don't understand as well as me, that my worldview should accept them and tolerate them and love them just the way they are. But my worldview says, love, God, does not rejoice with wrongdoing. He rejoices with truth. He does not celebrate wrongdoing. And so while I may love you, I'm not going to celebrate the things that don't line up with God's truth that are in your life. And that doesn't mean that I have to demand that you think like me, but that also means that you can't demand that I think like you. But love, since it's defined by God, guess what else? He gets to define right and wrong. Because there might be a time where what you think is right, I think is wrong. I had a young man. I used to help pastor recovery homes for men and women who had life-controlling problems, drug addiction, prostitution, chronic homelessness, all of these other things. We brought them in, loved on them, gave them God's word. The hope was to lead them to Jesus, get them saved, get them filled with the Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit deal with all the mess, because I'm not capable of doing it. And so there was this one guy, and he was a self-proclaimed anarchist. And so every so often, we would have the guys prepare a 5-minute devotional from the Bible. So this guy decided to use the Bible to preach anarchy. And I'm sitting there listening, and they would all get feedback from the guys or from me. And I'm like, hey, what you just shared, it sounds a lot like anarchy. And he knew he was caught, and so he's like, yeah, I guess it did. I was like, and you think you like anarchy? He was like, I don't see a problem with it. It's like, you think the Bible supports anarchy? It's like, freedom in Christ, and he's misquoting all these other things. And I was like, so you're sure you like anarchy? I got up a little bit like this. I said, you're cool with anarchy? He's like, yeah. I was like, so you think people should be able to do whatever they want to do? And I'm getting a little bit closer to him, and he's like, yeah, I think that's fine. I think that's all right. I said, how about I punch you in the face? He didn't like anarchy anymore. Because you have to have a boundary that's not about you. You have to have a boundary where you're not the moral compass of the world. And that's why we as believers have to allow God to be the moral compass, not your political party. I'm just chasing the demons out of here because some of them came out of you. Be free. I'm talking to the demons. They needed to get out of you. They were just like, thank you, Jesus. I'm free from that mess. Patience. But love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. It rejoices with what's true. See, because people say, God should love me as I am. And there's some truth to that. But I always say it like this. God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. because he's called you to be like him. And he is truth. Lastly, I'm going to have Andy come up, jump on the keys. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And this one, if you're not careful, you will quote this to yourself to stay in an unloving relationship. So I want to take a few minutes to explain it because love is healthy. Bears all things does not mean puts up with all things or supports all things, because it rejoices with truth, not wrongdoing. The word for bears there comes from the Greek word stego, which is where we get the term stegosaurus. And the reason why it's called a stegosaurus is because it has those fins on its back. It has a covering protecting its blind and vulnerable spots from predators. In contemporary Greek usage, during the days when the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that word was used to describe covering over like a roof, to protect the important things inside from the negative, damaging, and dangerous things on the outside. And so when we read that love bears all things, we have to hear not that it puts up with or tolerates it. Love is not tolerance. And I'll show you how. If you invited me over to your house, because I'm your pastor, you're going to make your very best meal. This is also a hint. Seconds. Hey, if that's what you got, sign me up, bro. I'm ready to rock and roll. Let's go. I'm easy to please. But if you invite me over to your house, spend days like my wife would if we invited any of you over to our house, cleaning and getting the house ready, going shopping to get the perfect ingredients to make your very best meal, and you spent hours preparing this thing, and I came in and I sat down, and you put the plate of your very best meal after all of this investment in front of me, and I took a bite, and you said, "Do you like it?" And I said, "Man, it's tolerable." Tolerance isn't love. But love covers. Love protects. It does not hide or make up excuses for the wrongdoings of their loved one. My family has a very deep and extensive history of mental illness. And that's a whole nother ball of wax in and of itself, because people that struggle with mental illness, they're usually not intentionally doing the things that they do that makes it not just hard to be around them, but makes it difficult to let them into those secret places of your life. In the same way, a person who's a quadriplegic has a wheelchair and can't climb stairs. People that have a disease mentally can't do certain things as well. And we have to see it like that. But at the same time, I have a responsibility, if I love them, to not just put up with their stuff, but to guard them and protect them. Sometimes that means saying, "Hey, you can't come over to my house." Not just because I don't want your crazy chaoticness in the house, but I don't want my kids to have a memory of you acting like that. It's not about me, it's about you. Love bears all things. It provides a cover. It provides protection. It believes all things and hopes all things. That means seeing the best in others and holding out hope that they will become their best selves in the Lord. Because can I say a challenging, bold thing that you may want to push back on? But I believe it at the core of my being, so you're not going to change my mind, but maybe I can change yours, because I believe it's the truth of God's word. No human being can be their best self until they've surrendered to the lordship of Jesus in their life. So if you're hoping for them to become their best self, but you won't tell them about Jesus, lead them to Jesus, pray them into the kingdom of God, whatever you need to do, they're never going to be their best self. That's my belief, but I'm going to stick to it. See, love's end goal is always to see that person reach Christ-likeness. Because Romans 8:29 says that those God foreknew, meaning he knew each and every one of you before he created everything, because you were already in the heart and mind of God. That's why we're so pro-life. Because before that baby's formed in the womb, God knew them and loved them. But Romans 8:29 says that those God foreknew, he also predestined, he predetermined. Now, some Christian traditions mean that God pulled his magical sovereignty switch and overrided human beings' will to choose him or to not choose him, because remember, love's a choice. The only reason why God gave them a tree they couldn't touch was so they could have a choice to obey him and love him. Because God's love language is obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so as we're loving one another as Christians, and then loving non-Christians, whether it's family members or strangers, the goal of that love is never about us, it's always about them, and it's always about them becoming their best selves, and their best self is only ever found in the person of Jesus Christ. See, and that's why we do this thing here at Bridge City Church. This is not just the thing, it's one of the things, but it's a pretty big one. We just kicked off and started. I want to encourage you to take advantage of this. We have these things here called connection groups. You say, well, that's just a small group cell ministry of a church, probably connected to an assimilation model, just to get me into the church and get me serving and get my money. And you're right. Because if I can get your time and I can get your treasure, that's because God's already got your heart. But we do these things, and a lot of you signed up for them last week. That was our kickoff. So this past week was our first week of groups. But maybe you didn't hear about it. Maybe you weren't here. Maybe you forgot to sign up. Maybe you were on the fence. Maybe you didn't care. Well, can I just take a minute and encourage you to do the loving thing, not just for yourself, not just self-love. This is good self-care. I'm going to myself, take a selfie, read Self magazine, look in the mirror to see myself. Can you do the loving thing, not just for you, for others, but sign up for a group? You can pull out your phone and take a picture of that QR code, because we've got almost 50 of them. We've got a bunch here at our campus, and some of our campus's groups that are led by people that attend our campus are actually in their homes or somewhere else, someone else's home. But we have four other campuses all over the city. Matter of fact, the group I'm attending this year, I'm taking a break from leading a group, because guess what? I don't want to lead a group. I just want to be in a group of brothers in Christ who I can read the Bible with, pray together with, and have someone help me take my next steps. Because the most dangerous place for a Christian to be is up on this thing. Because you think because you're up here alone or with the handsome Andy, you don't need nobody else. I need you. Probably more than you need me. And groups is where that happens. Because joining a group isn't about you, it's about what can you add to the other people in that group. Not just what you can get, that's earthly love, that's worldly love, but what can I give? So maybe you're here today, you haven't signed up for a group, or you're on a fence. Can I implore you, can I beg you to bring what only you can bring to one of these groups? Because it's going to be attended by other brothers and sisters in Christ that attend Bridge City Church that I care deeply about. Can you sign up for one so whatever you have that they need, that I need, you can deliver? Can I invite you to true love this morning? We say, I don't like groups. I don't like people. Newsflash, people might not like you. I'm just saying. speaking the truth in love. But it's not about liking, it's about love. Jesus never called us to like anything. He didn't even call us to like the stuff he does. But he called us to love the Lord our God, him, to love our neighbor as ourself. And since love isn't self-seeking, since love isn't rude or boastful, since love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, it's not irritable or resentful, it's not any of those things. Love is self-giving, self-sacrificing, putting the other person first. Man, there's no better place to do it than in groups. And so this morning, if you haven't had an opportunity yet, click the QR code, go online, go back to the connection point. Jonathan and Mary T, they'll be back there to receive you and help you get connected. And last but not least, two things. The challenge I want to leave you with this morning is this. Since God is love, you could take the word love and 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, maybe we can throw that up there. Take that word love and you could put God or Jesus in there. God is patient. God is kind. Jesus does not envy your boast. But see, the challenge and the charge that I have for you is how are you doing with love? Because we know we could put God's name in there. We know we could put Jesus' name in there, but could we put our name in there? Could we put our church's name in there? Because they will know us by our plural pronouns, love. That's my challenge. My second encouragement. Have you received God's love yet? Have you truly surrendered? Not just the head knowledge, not just catechism, not just book knowledge, but have you received Jesus in a way? Have you received love himself in a way that it transforms you and does what 1 John 4, which we read at the beginning, said that we are then able to love because he first loved us? Have you been so radically transformed by Jesus because you've received him as Lord and Savior so that you can love others as Jesus loved you? So that you can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Have you received love himself this morning? Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's do this. This is not normal, but every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're that person who can honestly say, I have not received Jesus, I have not received the love of God, I struggle with processing the love of God in my life, and I definitely am having a hard time with showing the love of God in my life. Chances are you might not be born again yet. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, I want Jesus's love. I want the full embrace of his love. Not just the stories, but the person, the living God, who makes a bunch of the people that you see in this building every week the amazing human beings that they are. If I'm honest with you, I'm a mean old cuss without Jesus. I ain't too nice with him. I'm still working on it too. But if you're here today and you can say, I've honestly never received Jesus, but I want to let today be the day and the time and the place that I receive the love of God for the first time, I just want you right now to just stick your hand up and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ. What's going to happen is someone's going to talk to you. It's not going to be intrusive. We're not going to have you come up front, say your name, tell your testimony. We're just going to have somebody talk to you, help you understand, help you get connected, help you really feel God's love. Because here's the thing, we can't see God, but sometimes we just need someone else to come and be Jesus to us, don't we? So anyone else, I need Jesus in my life. I need him to come and transform and change me today. this time, I want to have Roy Ann come up. She's going to come. She's going to share some.